Amen. Certainly appreciate the good song service. It's a great blessing to be back with you this morning. Good to see all of my friends and brothers in the ministry, Brother Silas and Brother Dickey, Brother Coy, and of course, Brother John. Hope I didn't miss any of the preachers. Maybe there's a future preacher out there. Who knows? But it's a great blessing to be with you. Enjoyed last night. We had a great refreshing, I felt, as though the songs and hymns and spiritual songs and prayers. And hopefully the Lord blessed us in the preaching, and we ask Him to bless us here today for sure. And I ask you to continue to pray for me if you would. I want to read this morning a couple of passages of Scripture. We'll start in Mark, the 14th chapter. And I want to read this whole passage and then also read the same companion passage from John, the 12th chapter, if you'll bear with me. And hopefully that'll be the most perfect part of our service this morning, is the perfect Word of God, as long as my glasses will get me through to read it correctly. So Mark, the 14th chapter, let's begin reading in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. If you look in John, the 12th chapter, let's read the companion account to this, and you might say this is the extended version in John the 12th chapter. In some ways, it gives you a little more information. John 12 and 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then saith one of the disciples, his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Notice carefully, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying have she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." I want to focus in this morning on the particular part that Jesus says in Mark 14 and verse 8. First portion of the scripture there says, "She hath done what she could." That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. And ask the question, are we doing all that we can? If you went to a doctor and you had a diagnosis and you had to have surgery, and the doctor took you into, or your loved one into surgery, and you're waiting while the loved one has the surgery, and the doctor comes out and sits down as they do, as the good ones do, and will not appear as though they're in a rush, and sit down with you and talk with you and give you the update on the surgery, and the doctor says to you, "Well, I want you to know that I did all that I would." Would you appreciate that? I want that doctor to say, "I did all that I could." Or if you had someone who was charged with a crime, and they had a trial, and a very good lawyer is representing them, and the person, maybe it's a murder trial, and they have a locked down, no question defense of self-defense, but all throughout the trial, the lawyer does not introduce the defense of self-defense. He never brings it up, although he knows about it. And the person gets convicted, and then the lawyer sits down with the family, and he says, "Well, I want you to know, I know he was convicted, but I did all that I would." You see, there's a big difference between doing all that you would and doing all that you could. Or as we would say it, doing all that you can. Jesus himself says, and this is a unique situation here. The only time that I can tell that he actually says these words, but in reference to what this woman did, he says she hath done what she could, all that she could. So we could safely say that what she did was totally approved by Jesus. And I want you to think about the context. That's why I read those two accounts for you there, because I want you to see the all-star cast that was assembled here in Bethany. It was an all-star cast of individuals. First of all, we read in over there in the book of Mark, it says that they were in the house at Bethany of Simon the leper. Now, this guy was not a leper anymore because Jesus had healed him. He might have been one of the lepers that we see encountered at different times when Jesus healed him. Maybe he was the one that one of the ones he instructed to go and report to the priests after they were healed. He definitely was a leper who was healed. This is an amazing thing. This man is back at his house when he had been an outcast for all of the time, however long it was that he had been a leper. Because when you were a leper, it was not, you couldn't go down, you know, to the doc in the box or to the local pediatrician or to the local doctor, physician, and get some kind of cure for leprosy. There was no cure. The only cure for the rest of the people around the leper was that the leper leave. And he never got to hold his children again. He never got to hold his wife again, hold her hand. He never got to spend any time with anyone of any type of quality time because he had to stay out away from everyone. And if anybody came near him, he had to cry unclean. So this is an amazing thing in and of itself that Jesus is sitting in the house of a man that was an outcast, who is no longer a leper that has been healed. This is an all-star cast that is gathered here for this dinner, for this supper, which I might add is just a couple days before Jesus is to go to the cross. Now, Jesus obviously knew what was coming. These others did not know what was coming. But I wonder if in the way that Jesus carried himself and the seriousness of how it says when he set his eyes, his face like a flint to Jerusalem, whenever he began to approach this time, I definitely believe that they detected a very somber tone about the Savior. So maybe there was a building tensity here that they could feel something's coming. And of course, the night before the cross, he lowers the boom on them and tells them, I'm leaving, but I will not leave you comfortless. John 14, 15, 16 there, 17. He talks about that long sermon there that he gives to the apostles. Here we are just a few days before that. And Jesus is sitting there in the house of Simon the leper. And if you read in conjunction the 12th chapter of John, it says that Jesus was also gathered there with another all-star, if you'll let me put it that way. And this guy was named Lazarus. If you wanted somebody special to come to your meal in this day and time, could you think of anybody more special? Now, a leper would be special, somebody that used to be a leper. That's really special. But what about the guy that used to be dead? Hey, let's get that guy that died and came back to life to come to our supper. Now, that would be an all-star cast, would it not? We want the guy that was dead for 4 days. You remember the one that he said, roll the stone away and Lazarus come forth? Let's get that guy. So Lazarus is there. And then if you're going to have a great supper in this day and time, wouldn't you want to get the best server around, the best chef around, the best domestic around? And guess who's there serving? Martha. See, it's not just an all-star cast of guys. It's also an all-star cast of the ladies too, of the sisters. And they've got Martha there serving, who, as we read about, you know, was a little impatient and wanted everything to go just right. She was a little OCD when it came to preparation. You know, she wanted Mary to come in there and help her at that time. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to take away the part that she's chosen, which is to be right here at my feet. And that's much more important than what Martha had going on. And bless her heart, Martha sort of missed that boat. Well, at least Martha is consistent, you know, because, I mean, in a good way or a bad way, she's always serving. And here she is, you know, she's serving again. Somebody has invited her here to the house of Simon the leper, the former leper, and she is serving. So you can rest assured the meal was incredible. And then we don't want to forget about some other famous, well-known characters that were there. Peter was there, the other apostles, James and John, Simon the Canaanite, the one who was the zealot, and also the traitor, Judas Iscariot. It's easy to see that there is an incredible cast of characters assembled here for this very important meal that's just a few days before Jesus goes to the cross. But I want you to know this. Of all that cast of characters, of all the all-stars that were gathered there, including the one that was raised from the dead, Lazarus, it was just a little sister named Mary that stole the show. She was the MVP. And it's very interesting how she was. In Mark, it says that as they were gathered there, Mary, she comes, as he said, at meat in the house of Simon the leper, and she had an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and she poured it on the head of Jesus. We read in John that she also poured it on his feet. Obviously, she covered, to some degree or another, she covered his entire body with this spikenard. And Jesus says of her that she did all that she could. Not all that she would, but all that she could. In terms of sports, which I really like, football, I know some of you do too, but this, we used to say, leave it all on the field. That's how we would say it in sports. When you go out there, you give it everything you've got and leave it on the field. Don't come off with any regrets. You might make a mistake, but make it at 110%. And then that's even forgivable. You know, when you make a mistake and going at 110% as opposed to 50%. So this little lady here is leaving everything on the field, as we would say in sports. You say, is that your opinion? It's Jesus' opinion. It's what Jesus says here. Now, I want you to notice the response of the world, or the response of the others that are there to what Mary does. And notice also who it is fueled by. Now, we'll see, we can't just all lay this on Judas, because it says in Mark, the 14th chapter, there were some that had indignation. It wasn't just Judas that had indignation or were upset, but he certainly was agitated on with what he said that's recorded in John. So first of all, it says when Mary did this, it says that they had indignation. Now, think about this. This alabaster box of ointment that had spikenard within it, back in those days, they didn't carry around their perfume or their good-smelling things in what we would see today as a bottle. It was more of a box that was some type of box that was sealed that would contain the smell and would not allow that smell to escape. So the alabaster box of ointment was a valuable thing in and of itself. It was a special type of box that would contain the odor that was within and not let it escape. And then what was inside the box was what is known, is described here as spikenard. I did a little bit of research on that. Another word for that would be pisticknard, which comes from possibly from India. So if it had been brought in from somewhere far away, this was a very valuable and expensive smelling salt, not salt, excuse me, a smelling perfume. Now, I'm just speculating here, and I usually tell you when I'm speculating. But this is Mary, the brother of Lazarus. Now, I'm speculating, but I wonder if Mary had not bought this spikenard to anoint Lazarus when he died. And she didn't need it, did she? She didn't need it. As a matter of fact, you say, well, surely she would have already put it on him. Well, I wonder, because Martha said that he stinks. Remember? Martha said, Jesus, you don't want to open that stone. You don't want to roll that stone back because he stinks. Could it be, I speculate, that Mary had bought that for his burial but did not put it on him, trusting that when the Lord would come, he just might show out and do something. You see, you'll find Mary there in the book of John just a few days or weeks before this meal occurred. You'll find Mary coming to Jesus and Martha also coming to Jesus. And they say the exact same thing about Jesus not being there when Lazarus died. They say, Martha comes and I can just see her stamp her foot and put her hand on her hip and say, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. But then you have Mary coming sometime shortly after that. And it says she goes down at his feet, and I can just hear her saying, in declaration, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. One is an accusation. The other is a statement of faith. So I speculate, and I wonder if Mary had not purchased this spikenard, had it in the cabinet, and just said, no, I think I'm going to wait. She could always come back and put it on him at a later time. and she didn't need it. So now she's taken, if that is the case, or whatever the case may be, it's an expensive box of perfume. And so she comes behind him, and you can just picture all this all-star cast sitting there. Simon the leper, Peter the apostle. You see Judas Iscariot sitting there, Lazarus sitting there, her brother, Martha serving. And she comes behind, breaks the box open, breaks the seal on it, which was proof that it was authentic spikenard. You know, it wasn't an imitation. It wasn't some cheap imitation. It was authentic perfume that was guaranteed to be what it represented that it was. And when she breaks the seal, you know, the odor begins to fill the room. It says that. And everybody starts smelling it. And then she takes it and she begins to pour it on the head. That'd be a little unusual, wouldn't it? I mean, can you picture them sitting there and Jesus sitting there and all of a sudden he's got this odor, perfume running down his head and onto his shoulders and down his robe. And then she reaches down and you know he had to, of course they didn't sit in chairs, but you know he had to present himself in some way because they usually laid on couches and sort of laid sideways. Which I told our folks back home, I wish we'd go back to that. I'd love to just lay on a couch around the table for a while and just eat as long as I wanted to and visit. But it's too busy. We got to get up and go sit on the couch and watch TV rather than sitting around the table, you know, and make a mess in the den, you know. If we just lay around the table and eat, wouldn't that be great? Some of us, it would probably be a huge detriment. But anyway, we'd have to put a time limit on it. So Jesus has to present himself in some way to get his feet to where she can actually get to his feet. And she pours it all down him and she puts it on his feet and she wipes his feet with her hair. Sounds very similar to what the woman did in the book of Luke. And they're watching this and they should be going, this is amazing. This has to be another step in the incredible encounters and mystery of all the things that we've seen Jesus do. Isn't this amazing? Let's just hold on to this and watch and with joy. While we wait and have him tell us what in the world this means. Because everything Jesus did meant something. And everything that was done to him meant something. Is that what they did? They got angry. They got angry. They had indignation within themselves. And they began to murmur and say, what in the world is she thinking? Look at that. That's spikenard. That's spikenard. You smell it? I've only smelled it once or twice in my life when we passed by the perfume shop. I can't even afford that stuff. You could have sold that. And then here's Judas punching somebody in the shoulder. Said, well, I could have sold that for 300 pence. That's for weeks, maybe a year's worth of salary. Months and months, almost a year's worth. He said, I could have sold that and we could have given it to the poor. You see, he's murmuring. And he didn't care anything about the poor. He didn't care a thing about the poor. It says he was a thief and he had the bag. He was the treasurer. Isn't that funny that the thief was the treasurer among them? And the traitor was the treasurer. They had indignation within themselves. And Judas himself said, this could have been sold for 300 pence. And the results of that could have been given to the poor. Notice how they responded. They had indignation and anger. And it was anger mixed with grief. Have you ever had that? I mean, just like you missed an opportunity and you just have grief and I'm mad at myself. I've been in that way with myself before. Why did I miss that opportunity? It was right there in front of me. I should have said that word or done that thing and everything would have been okay. Anger mixed with grief. And they accuse her of wasting this spikenard. It says, why was this waste of the ointment made? Verse 4. The word waste is where we get the word perdition from. They were saying that what Mary was doing was an absolute waste of money, waste of time, and waste of the use of that good-smelling perfume. And they began to murmur among themselves. It says in verse 5, they murmured. That means to snort with anger or to sigh. Oh, I can't believe she blew it. She didn't do what she should have done with this. And of course, the reason I read that whole account to you is because this was the straw that broke the camel's back of the traitor. This broke Judas. He couldn't take it anymore. He showed his true colors. He had, and that's a wonderful lesson, isn't it? That if anyone ever comes among us or you're associated with someone that has ill intent or some kind of ulterior motive, if you watch long enough and are careful long enough and be godly enough, eventually that's going to come out. They can't hide it. It just can't be hid. Just like we can't hide the Spirit of God that God's put within us and the light that He's given us, or we shouldn't hide it. I'm telling you, The wicked cannot hide what's within them. It's going to come out. Are we not living in a day and time when we see that? Whenever you see the wicked, they don't get their way. They're going to go to the utmost degree to express their what they do not agree with. See? We're living in a... You might look at politics. You could look at religion. You could look at so many different things where the wicked will manifest themselves. Just like Judas did. Judas could not take it anymore. He had seen the things that Jesus had done. He'd seen how he had interacted with people. He had seen how he had shown mercy when he shouldn't, when the world says you shouldn't show mercy. Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And it took this little girl, this young lady, this little sister, it took her coming in and doing something that was amazing and doing all she could do in that situation. And it broke the back of the traitor. He couldn't take it anymore. And he goes out from here. And that's when he began to negotiate with the Pharisees to betray Jesus. It was this, the straw that broke the camel's back. They were angry. They were murmuring. They said she could have put this to another use. It would have been better put if she'd have paid, sold it and give the money to the poor. They were having grief. They said it was a waste. And Judas said, I'm done. I can't take this Jesus thing anymore. I just can't take it. And he went out to betray Jesus for money. You get that? He wanted it. He was a thief. He could have taken it himself and used it for himself. And he could not stomach the fact that she had used that expensive perfume for what he saw as a waste. And so he went out to find a way to get more money. And you know what that way was? To negotiate with the Pharisees to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's all Jesus was worth. That's all Jesus was worth to the world, was 30 pieces of silver. Now I want you to notice Jesus' response. That's the world's response. That's the traitor's response. That's the misled disciples' response. But here's Jesus' response. Let's look at this. He says in verse 6, let her alone. Leave her alone. Isn't it great to think that Jesus might say that towards us at some point in our life? Just leave them alone. Is that not what the focus of religious freedom has been, at least among Baptists, for all of the years that... And finally, God blessed us with a constitution, Baptists with a constitution that would actually protect rather than destroy. Baptists have always just said, just leave us alone. Just let us do our thing. We're not going to harm you. We're going to pay our taxes. We're going to do the things that the government that we're under requires us to do. Just leave us alone. Don't meddle with us. Don't make us be a part of the state church, as there were many state churches in the past, years gone by, if you look back far enough. And thank goodness our founding fathers, who were sinners themselves, recognized the depravity of man, and they put a constitution in place that the devil has been trying to unravel for the last several hundred years. And he's doing a pretty good job of it today. Trying to find cracks in it, trying to find breaks in it, trying to find ways around this and around that. And he's going to completely unravel it one day, rest assured. And we're seeing that happening now as it unravels. It might be a court ruling. It might be some kind of executive order. It might be some kind of misinterpretation. But it's unraveling slowly but surely. But rest assured, our founding fathers knew what they were doing whenever they incepted that constitution that was intended to protect those like us and others, not just us. But that's the way Baptists have always been. Just leave us alone. Don't meddle with singing, preaching, and praying. Don't meddle with how we like to do things according to the Word of God. We're just following the dictates of our conscience as the Word of God says and as the Spirit of God directs. Just leave us alone. And Jesus says of this woman, just leave her alone. Leave her alone. He says, why trouble ye her? Don't trouble her. Don't give her a hard time. He says, she has wrought a good work on me. Wouldn't it be great for the Lord to look upon what we do when we're trying to do all that we can? And the Lord's saying, that's a good work. Sort of reminds you about what we spoke about last night. When the Lord was pleased, see? The Lord was pleased with that woman's confession of her sin. The Lord was pleased to give her information about true worship. The Lord was pleased to introduce himself to her as the Messiah that she knew in her heart was coming one day. And he's sitting right there on that well. See? Isn't it great to just feel the approval of the Son of God? And you know the opposite of that. It's not a very pleasant experience. To feel the conviction of our sin and how we are in contradiction many times with that spirit. How do we get back into that fellowship? As we said last night, confession to the Lord. Confess those sins to the Lord. And this woman, it says she has wrought, he says she has wrought a good work on me. And it says, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. Jesus is making a very logical statement there. He says, you've got poor, you can go and buy any amount of spikenard you want at any time, and you can sell it and give that money to the poor. He's really throwing it back in the face of the traitor Judas, and also in the face of those that were kind of leaning the way that Judas was and feeling indignation within themselves. You got the poor with you anytime. Go and do the poor anytime you want to. Jesus says, but you don't always have me here present on this earth. Very important what he says there. What he's saying basically is this. There is no better use for this spikenard than what she's doing with it. There's no better use. That's a great lesson about giving, isn't it? Because we think about all the things that we want and that we think we need. And it's okay to have things. It's okay as long as we don't take it to an extreme. But I'm going to tell you, when you give of a willing heart and a heart convicted by the Spirit of God, and for whatever purpose that may be, maybe it's to the church, maybe it's to the preacher, maybe it's to some cause that you choose to give to, which I would encourage you to make sure that what you give is not just going to pay some staff somewhere, but it's actually going to the purpose. But whenever we give in that way, the Lord tells us there's no better use for that. Because you're giving to the Lord. You see, you're giving back to the Lord what is already His. That's what David said in the Old Testament. You're giving back to the Lord what is already His. He says there's no better use for this. He says she has done what she could, not what she would. I'm afraid that's we're guilty of that most of the time, aren't we? We'll just do what we would or what we feel like as far as we can go. We'll just do what we think is far enough for us, you know, to make ourselves look good. We do what we would. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to do what we could. Do everything we can to serve the Lord. Now, let me just say this as a little caveat. If I believed that there was some way in which I personally could alter or affect the eternal destiny of someone, by preaching or traveling and trying to introduce myself to people and meeting people, if I truly in my heart of hearts believed that that's the way that it was, which it is not, that is not the way that it is, thank goodness, because y'all wouldn't see me standing right here. If I believe that, why would I be preaching to y'all who are already on your way to heaven apparently? I would not take another breath. If I truly, wholeheartedly believe that system of teaching, you could never do all that you could to try to save as many people from hell as you possibly could. Now, if somebody buys into that system and they take it to its logical conclusion, you could never do all that you could. Why would you even spend any more money on yourself if money equated to the saving of souls? It would be folly. It would be pharisaical. It would be hypocrisy. If you believed in a system like that, you see, and that's the reason I'm saying that is not to bash those that believe it, but I'm just telling you, in their heart of hearts, they don't really believe it. They don't really believe it. Mainly because that's not what God's written in their heart. But if I did believe it, Brother Luke Hagler, one of our ordained elders at the church I pastor, I'm going to tell you now, that brother, he wholeheartedly believed it. He wholeheartedly believed it. And he ran himself ragged and miserable. He even told the story one time, the account of whenever he and his wife over there in Tuscaloosa were coming out of a restaurant. He sold lock, stock, and barrel, Brother John, believing that he can have an impact on people going to heaven and saving them from going to hell. And Brother Luke was coming out of a restaurant one night, and this guy who was a Chinese fella that didn't hardly speak a lick of English, just a little bit of English, ran into them, and he was at fault, ran into their car. And so when Brother Luke saw that it was a Chinese guy and he heard him talk a little bit, you know, he told his wife, he says, I'm going to try to save him. Right after he'd run into his car. Now, that's pretty noble, isn't it? I don't know if they exchanged numbers or whatever, but Brother Luke gets out. And Brother Luke said, he said it was the most awkward thing that he'd ever tried to do. You know, hey, you hit my car. Yes, I hit your car. Do you know Jesus? I mean, how weird is that? It just doesn't flow, does it? It doesn't flow spiritually. It doesn't even flow naturally, see? See, just remember, Don't feel hard at the folks that have been brought up in a system like that, because they can't help what they were brought up hearing. And in their heart of hearts, that is not written in their hearts. And that's why you don't see them doing it. But if I believed it, I'd be like, if I was like Brother Luke and sold on it, I'd be out there trying to save people that even ran into my car, you see. Thank God it's not that way. Thank God the Lord has taken care of that. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't have to worry our minds or spend our lives or our body or our resources on something like that will never avail one thing. It will never accomplish the adding of one more person to heaven. So then we can put in perspective what this dear sister did. She did all she could. She wasn't trying to save anybody for heaven. She wasn't trying to misplace her energy in a way that would not bring any glory to God. She is placing her energy and her time and her resources and her body, I might add, down at the feet of Jesus. She is placing her time and her resources and her presence in a way that brings total glory to God. And Jesus says she did all she could. There was nothing more that Mary could do in this scenario than what she did. She did all she could. Notice what he says. What was it that she did? He says this. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now that's odd. If I walked up to you and maybe y'all seen the old westerns, you know, and they'd have the undertaker walking around town in black. And they'd walk up to the gunfighter, both of the gunfighters who were about to face off and shoot at each other. And he'd take his little measuring stick and he'd, you know, 6 feet, okay. And he'd go over to the other guy. He didn't know who was going to die. I remember seeing one, I think, where he only measured one guy. He pretty much knew he was going to die, you know. That would be unnerving if I came up to you and started measuring you for a coffin. That's how we would see it today. And it would be somewhat unnerving back in this day if somebody brought this in and it said burial spices and they just poured it on your head. What do you know that I don't know? Now, it didn't say burial spices on it, but this was commonly used for burial. Very expensive. And so, Jesus knows what's coming. You understand? Now, let me just say this. Mary was not some mindless robot coming in there, you know, Lord moving her hands and arms. That's folly. That's nonsense. I believe that Mary knew something was coming too. If you read the account of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were around for a lot of preaching. You know that? It doesn't say every time you read about the apostles being preached to here or there or the other place. It doesn't always say, well, she was there. But I'm telling you, she was around for a lot. You can read, we know she was sitting at the feet of Jesus in the book of Luke. When Martha tried to pull her away to come help her in the kitchen, and Jesus said, no, I'm not going to pull her away because she's made a great choice in her life. And let me say this, that you make a great choice in your life when you choose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he has to say. And that's not just from preaching on Sunday mornings or special meetings. That is whenever you in yourself engage this word of God and look at it and absorb it and seek out Jesus in this word of God, because he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He says, but the scriptures are they which testify of me. The scriptures are a testimony of Jesus. If you're on your lifelong pursuit of seeing the face of Jesus, this is where you will come the closest to seeing his face, is in this word and in the preaching of the gospel. No other place will reveal that to you. There's no other thing that will guide you other than what the word of God says, what the spirit of God confirms. See? And Mary's sitting down there at the feet of Jesus. I believe that Mary was a very attentive listener. I really do. I believe that Mary was by, standing by or sitting by, maybe at the feet of Jesus, when on occasions when Jesus said, I must be delivered. I will be killed. They'll take me. They'll scourge me. I'll fall into the hands of wicked men. You never read an account of where Mary said, not so, Lord. No, we don't want that. She just sat there in her little heart of hearts with the Spirit impressing her heart and her mind and open to the preaching of the gospel, open to what the Word of God says, regardless of where her life was going and where she wanted to go. She was open to what the Word of God said and what Jesus said, even if it altered the course of the way she was going. I'm telling you, she usually would have been in the kitchen being a Martha's little lackey in there, telling her what to do. But she's at the feet of Jesus. And Peter looks at Jesus at one point, you remember, and he says, "Not so, Lord. Don't speak that way. I forbid you to speak that way." You better be careful about forbidding the Lord to speak, because Jesus looked at Peter and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, that'd be hurtful, wouldn't it? If you looked at your friend and you said, "Get away, Satan," and really meant it, if you weren't joking. Jesus was not joking. And by the way, that's found in Matthew, the 16th chapter, just a few verses down, just a few minutes after Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So there's Peter giving one of the greatest confessions that you've ever heard in the scripture, when Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, they say this, that, or the other. But Peter said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." And then Peter turns around whenever Jesus starts telling him that he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be abused, and he's going to be hurt, and he's going to die. And Peter says, "No way." He just denied the Christ, because you know that's what Satan does, right? He denies the Christ. Peter denied the Christ. Have you ever denied the Christ? Guilty. I know I am. And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And because you see Peter's pride, if you could just picture his pride, some type of aura around his body. Oh, man, he just got hit. "But I'm the guy that just confessed. You're the Christ." Well, now you're acting like Satan just a few minutes later. That ought to be a lesson in depravity right there. I've told y'all the account of, out of the mouths of babes. I think I've shared this with y'all before, but if not, bear with me. They say the kids just can't get anything out of preaching. They got to be segmented. They got to have something separate. Let me tell you, nothing could be farther from the truth. I've had more questions from kids in my almost 20 years in the ministry than I have from adults. And I've kind of agged that in, or I've kind of presented that to our adults in a way to sort of shame them a little bit. The kids ask me more questions than y'all do. But there's one dear little sister, Brother Neil Honey's daughter. I've been preaching on what we would say, that's some pretty heady things. Of course, it's the milk of the word: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. That's just the milk of the word. It's not heady. It's not high-minded. It's not for mature Christians. That is the milk of the word. Our salvation is the milk of the word. And so this dear sister had been hearing me preach. She was only about 7. And she stole the show, by the way. She was the MVP when it came to this. And she was at home with her mom, and her little brother, who was about 3 years old, was pitching one of those fits in the floor. I mean, just, maybe some of y'all have heard of those fits. Maybe some of y'all have witnessed those fits. And he was just pitching a fit, couldn't do anything with him. And she looked at him, 7, 8 years old, and she looked at her mom and she says, "Mama, it's just total baby depravity." She stole the show. She got the MVP right there. I couldn't have said it any better myself. Single-handedly, this dear little sister created a whole new version, a subversion of total depravity. Total baby depravity. I love it. That's the way I explain infants taking on the nature of their forefather, of their parent, of their father and their mother. That's how I explain it. I explain it as total baby depravity. How beautiful is that? Out of the mouths of babes, you see? Jesus said many times, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be abused and killed. And the apostles were in a state of denial. No, we don't want that. We don't want you to do that, Lord. But not Mary. I think she listened a little better than the apostles did. As a matter of fact, you'll find the sisters at the grave going to anoint the body of Jesus. You'll find the sisters at the cross when the apostles were running scared. When Peter had denied 3 times. Where was Peter then? And here is sweet little Mary. She saved up her money. She maybe bought this for Lazarus, maybe. And now she brings it to Jesus. And she puts it to the best use that it could possibly be put to. She pours it on him. And Jesus says, "She's anointed my body for the burying." I believe that Mary understood something was coming, because she heard what he said, and she knew he was getting closer to Jerusalem. He was getting closer. He said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed." And here she is, 2 days before he goes, 2.5 days before he goes, and she anoints his body to the burying.
I think she was a good listener. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Do you understand that me preaching this to you this morning is one of the many, multiple, hundreds, and maybe thousands of times that that prophecy right there has been and is being fulfilled? That's something, isn't it? Was she the MVP or what? He doesn't sit there and say that what Judas said is going to be a memorial for him, although it's a sad memorial. He doesn't say that Lazarus being raised from the dead, that's a great memorial, but this specific thing that Mary did, just this little sister did, is going to be spoken of as a memorial for her throughout all generations until the Lord comes back. And I wouldn't be surprised if we're speaking about it in heaven one day. Remember what Mary did? She was the MVP. Well, she left it on the field, didn't she? She did all she could. When doing all that you could, when doing all that you could is what you do, that's when you taste Christ. We talked last night about being thirsty and drinking the living water. And when you do all that you could in serving the Lord, you taste the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Mary tasted that day. I read a quote that said, "For Jesus, nothing thought too good. There is nothing that should be thought too good for him and nothing good enough for him." That's a pretty good quote. Remember the woman with the issue of blood over in the Mark, the 5th chapter, who was an anemic or some type of problem, medical problem she had, weak, small, frail, spent all of her money on doctors, that she comes to the press. Do you think she did all she could? She believed that the man in the middle of that throng of people had the answer to her problem. And she didn't just stand back and say, "I wish somebody could put me through there." No, that weak little frail woman pushed her way through the crowd and managed to wind her way around people and through people until she could just barely reach out and touch the garment of Jesus, and instantly she was healed. I believe she did all she could. I believe that that widow that came as all of those rich men were coming through there casting their gifts into the treasury, and it says that she cast the 2 mites in there, which was all that she had. And Jesus saw that, and I believe she did all that she could, don't you? I believe that good Samaritan that Jesus described in Luke, the 10th chapter, whenever the Pharisee walked by, when the Levite walked by and the priest walked by and did nothing, they might have even known that man that was from Jericho, and they saw him in the ditch and they just passed on by. They'd probably come from the temple. They'd probably come from worship, and they just passed on by him. They didn't even do all they would. They did nothing. And then the Samaritan comes along who was not supposed to have any dealings with the Jews. And what does he do? He spends his money. He spends his time. He alters his course. He stops what he's doing and takes care of another. I believe that he did all that he could. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, gives you the account of Naaman the Syrian. You may say, "Well, Brother Tim, I haven't been doing all that I could." I feel the same way. It's just an ongoing series of sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Most of the time we're doing all that we would. But those blessed times, like Mary, like the woman with the issue of blood, like the Good Samaritan, when we're doing all that we could, oh, what a taste of Jesus we have, right? And there was Naaman, the man that had leprosy from the foreign nation. He comes and he stands before the prophet's door. He expects the prophet, like some great wizard or magician, to come out and strike the place. You know, he's going to do some great big work and slap his hands, you know, do something, turn a somersault, do something. And he won't even come out of the door. Naaman and all of his garb and array and his battle garments and everything, all of the entourage that he had there with all of his paparazzi following him. "Here I am. Do whatever you're going to do with me. I've been sent down here by this little slave girl that was from your own country." And Elisha just calls and says, "Tell him to go wash in the river." And you see Naaman standing there. What? He gets angry. I'm surprised he didn't try to cut the door down or knock it down. "I've come all this way. I've spent all this time. I've put myself in a life-threatening situation. I'm going away. The rivers back home are cleaner than that dirty Jordan River." He was not about to do all that he could. And all he told him to do was go wash. If you've been like that, or I know I have, thank goodness we have the example of Naaman, who had dear friends and loved ones and servants that loved him And they approached him in 2 Kings 5, and they said, "Sir, if he had asked you to do something great, go climb a mountain, go rappel off the side of the Grand Canyon, go try to jump the Grand Canyon, or do some great feat, you know, you would have done it. All he asked you to do was go wash." Good old Naaman. Good old Naaman. He listened to wise counsel, didn't he? To people that loved him. Do you listen to people that love you? I'm going to tell you, people that love you are not always going to tell you exactly what you want to hear. If they are telling you what you want to hear all of the time, then they probably don't love you like they should. Because a lot of times the things we need to hear are the things that we don't want to hear. But praise be to God if what we're hearing is coming from the Word of God. And Naaman says, okay. He didn't want to, by the way. He didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. He went and he washed. And don't you know he felt silly going under that? I mean, I could really, I'm a visual learner. I told you, I could just see him standing there, takes his armor off. You know, he goes and walks down in the water. Ugh, this is nasty. Ugh, dirty water flowing everywhere. Jordan River, can't even see where your feet are. It's one of those rivers. It's not the clear, pristine river that flows down up here in the mountains of North Georgia or North Alabama. It's like the dirty little rivers that are in the area where I live. Well, you can't even see your feet when you put your feet in there. Can't you just see him in there? And he's going, ooh, this is gross. Okay, now you got to go under. Remember, he said, go under. The servant standing by encouraging him to do it. And here he goes, you know, I mean, there wasn't anybody baptizing him. He wasn't going back. You know, he just was, okay. And he goes under. And he's wet and he's got mud on him. And then, can you imagine? He probably thought, this is so dumb. Let me get out of here. But he did all that he could. And he went down 7 times. And when he came up the last time, it says that his flesh was as the flesh of a child. Can you imagine how he felt? I tell you, all of his doubts and all of his anger was gone on that 7th time, wasn't it? I don't believe it was a transitional thing where the more he did it, the more he felt better. I believe on that 7th time, because that's the number of perfection. I believe on that 7th time, when he went down after all those times and he came up, he was clean and he was clear. He did all he could. But he wasn't going to begin with. That's the good lesson we need to learn from Naaman. He went away angry. Let's look at ourselves and think, are we doing all that we can? I know personally when I look at myself and think that, I know I'm not. But I know I want to. And maybe you say, well, there's this all-star cast of Christian disciples in my life. Mary had the same thing. They're not perfect. They're just sinners. They do the things they do and say the things they say just like you. There's no super Christians. And that all-star cast that was assembled there that night, Lazarus, the raised from the dead, Simon, who used to be the leper, Peter, who was always running off at the mouth, Martha, who was serving in there, and then there was sweet little Mary, and she stole the show. She stole the show by doing all that she could. May we follow that example. May the Lord bless you.